Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of each heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Barbara Brown Taylor writes more books than she preaches sermons these days, but when she was serving as a priest in an Episcopal parish, it was her practice to hear confessions on the Saturday before Easter, also known as Holy Saturday. People would make appointments to meet her at the church, where they would sit side by side in the front pew and both face the small wooden altar. Barbara's job was to listen as carefully as she could. Sometimes people confessed things that they had done. Other times it was things that people had done to them. No matter what they were there to confess, telling the story seemed to be at least as helpful to them as having her there to listen to it. After a little practice, Barbara learned that the end of the story was rarely really the end. In the pause between them sharing their confession and Barbara offering God's absolution, more often than not, they'd have just a parting thought. Wait a minute, I almost forgot. Or, oh, God, that reminds me of something else. Or, you know, now that I think about it, I'm not really sure if I said that or if I thought that. It would usually take about 3 more drafts, Barbara said, before they really felt like they were done. Rarely is the end of the story the end of the story. We read this morning from Mark's Gospel, beginning in chapter 16, verse 1. When the Sabbath, Holy Saturday, was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early, on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed." Sometimes this is translated as, "Do not be afraid. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they have laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Readers of Mark's gospel have been racking their brains for millennia, literally, about the strange and seemingly incomplete ending of the book. For you grammar nerds out there, the last sentence of Mark's gospel is as awkward in Greek as it is in English. So about 100 years or so after Mark's gospel was written, commentators were already trying to fix the ending. They were trying to add a little bit here, maybe soften the shock of that final sentence a little bit there. What do you mean? They just leave? They just run away? And they're afraid that's the end of the story? If you turn to the Bible, you can grab one out of the chair in front of you. If you turn to Mark 16, the page number's in your bulletin. I think it starts on page 54. You'll see that there's a shorter ending to Mark's gospel, and there's a longer ending to Mark's gospel. It took me many, many years to discover this, I have to confess. And so you can see that these additions came later. I think there's some footnotes to that effect in your Bible. We know that the Greek, the style, the vocabulary is different enough that it's clearly a later addition. Mark, as it was originally written, ends with the statement that the women were running scared. Now, some have speculated maybe that last page got lost, or maybe the author died. But really, I think it's safe to say that this is most likely what Mark the Evangelist intended to write. So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. If we read the whole of Mark's gospel, and it's the shortest of the gospels, you could easily read it in an afternoon, we can start to get the idea of why Mark's gospel ends the way it does, or, okay, why it doesn't really seem to have an ending. Seriously, how can a gospel, the gospel is to be the good news, how can it end without an appearance of the resurrected Jesus? As it turns out, in the case of Mark's gospel, no news is the good news. Because here's what we know about Mark's gospel. Throughout it, anytime people are terrified, out of their minds with fear, that's when Jesus shows up. You might remember that after Jesus feeds the 5,000, he sends the disciples away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. They get in a boat while Jesus goes off to the mountain to pray. A storm kicks up, and Jesus begins to walk toward the disciples. He walks toward the disciples on the water. Mark tells us Jesus intended to pass them by, but when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they saw him and were terrified. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, for it is I. Do not be afraid." The disciples' fear and terror are immediately put to rest when Jesus comes to them and speaks to them. In other words, if we know the rest of the story, we know that Mark really didn't have to say anything else. If we've been listening to the story that he's been telling and are paying any attention at all, we know that when he says the women were terrified, out of their minds with fear, the next thing that happens is Jesus shows up. Mark doesn't really need to write the final scene. We can picture it for ourselves. There in the garden, as the women are running scared with no intention really of telling anyone about what they've seen, we can imagine Jesus appearing to them and saying, as he always does, "Do not be afraid." We can imagine that he shows them his risen body, and they believe. In the midst of our fear, our uncertainty, our doubt, Jesus keeps on showing up. In the light of God's resurrected life, the glory that has been won out of such deep suffering and pain, in the face of that, all of our fear vanishes. We know that somehow, some way, in God's time, all things will be made right, because death and loss and doubt and fear and grief are never the final word. They are never the end of the story. There's a small church in rural Massachusetts where every Sunday the congregation is invited to share in the announcements. If you have something to share, you stand up and you say it. One Sunday last fall, 89-year-old Norman stood up to share. His white hair was combed back very nicely, his beard trimmed. His Carhartt pants and flannel shirt looked like they had been pressed just that morning. He took his time, it took him a little while to rise up to his feet, leaning on the pew in front of him as he turned to face the congregation. He said, "This announcement might not matter to anyone but me, but in the early hours of this morning, my son's wife gave birth to 2 tiny daughters." Oh, his smile was wide. He said, "I got the call just before dawn." Of course, the whole congregation cheered and called out their congratulations. Norman's announcement mattered to all of them. And just a few weeks after Norman announced the arrival of his twin granddaughters, the plane he was piloting, his 1966 single-engine Cessna, crashed in the Vermont woods, He'd been flying alone to his son's house for Thanksgiving. He didn't survive the crash. So the minister wrote an email to the congregation telling them that Norm had died. "Let us give thanks that we all knew and loved Norman," he wrote. "We could tell 1,000 stories. We have memories that make us laugh and others that make us cry. We have been so fortunate. That's all I know tonight," he signed off. A few days after Norman's death, his obituary appeared, not in the local paper, as you might expect, in a small church in rural Massachusetts, but in the New York Times. The headline read, "Norman Baker, adventurer, dies at 89, crossed Atlantic on a reed raft." He mined gold in Alaska, climbed the Matterhorn, lived on a 19th century schooner that he and his wife had rebuilt. And in the ultimate adventure, he navigated a treacherous 3,275-mile voyage across the Atlantic on a papyrus raft captained by the Norwegian explorer Thor Heyerdahl. How did I not know? How did I not know? Erin, a member of the congregation, asked her wife as she read from the computer screen. "Well, it was a long, long time ago," her wife replied. "But look at this," Erin said, taking back the computer and scrolling down to show her a picture taken in 2012 at the National Explorers Society in New York. Norman was wearing a tuxedo. He had two medallions strung on ribbons around his neck. His dark eyes shone. He looked like royalty. He looked like Norman. How did they not know that part of his story? Well, this is what Erin did know about Norman. She knew what it felt like to hold his hand, how it was strong and a little bit papery, warm, but never sweaty. She knew that when you hugged him, you had to bend down a little bit, but you could feel free to squeeze as tightly as you liked. She knew that his wife had died of cancer, and that every year on her birthday, people from the church set out in canoes across the town pond in what they called a memorial flotilla to paddle and laugh and to remember her on the water. She died the year before Erin met Norman. But Erin still knew her because of church. In that moment, Erin realized that church isn't about order or quiet or even ritual so much as it's about showing up for yourself, showing up for God, showing up for the people around you who need to feel just as you do, that the blessings and burdens of being a human are not theirs alone to bear. That's what Jesus' life and resurrection were and are all about. They're about showing up, being in the kind of relationships that allow blessings and burdens to be shared so that no one has to carry theirs alone. Part of the mystery of our faith is that we may never know the whole story when it comes to the depths of God's love for us. And yet we can be assured of this. Every time we feel like we're running scared, like we don't know what's ahead, but it doesn't seem like it could be good, every time we're uncertain or anxious or, afraid, because it seems like our world is being turned upside down, every time we find ourselves standing before a tomb that appears to be as empty as the pit in our stomach, every time we know what comes next. Jesus shows up. Resurrection comes. And we no longer need to be afraid.